We're looking this evening at the sixth commandment. You shall not commit murder. And the word itself, or thou shalt not kill, usually some verses have that. You look at that commandment and you say, well, what's that word really mean? Thou shalt not kill. Well, a lot of things are killed all the time. Are we violating God's will? We do that. We see, of course, this is a commandment that we find in both Testaments. It's not exclusive at all to simply the Old Testament. Well, if you look at the Hebrew word for kill or murder, depending on what your translation has, it means the violent, unauthorized killing. Violent, unauthorized killing. So it's pretty easy for us to distinguish between a murder and another type of killing. We can see the difference. We know the intent of a person. We know some things are killed. We kill creation to build things. We go around killing animals. And the Bible even said when God appeared to Peter and talked about that there was no dietary restriction anymore under the new covenant. He saw that picture of all those animals on there. He'd never eaten in his life. Those that had violated the old law. And what was the command there? Kill and eat. And so we kill creation to eat it for our benefit. And we know that's not the same as someone who goes out and murders somebody. The command that we're dealing with tonight, what was given to to Moses and to the people, was intentionally killing someone else. To take another person's life simply on your own accord, simply because you decided to, simply because you had so much rage, so much ill will, whatever it was, that you've ended someone else's life. We can look at so many passages throughout both Testaments, particularly among the prophets, who said that this thing was going on so much among Israel that God had to punish them. In the first two verses of Hosea chapter 4, Hosea said, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed." He said the people have set out to murder one another, and he said it just, murder adds to murder. One kills one, and that just brings out more killing, more murders. And he said that the people have given themselves over to this, and also to stealing, and also adultery. Everything has declined throughout the land. And a question also come up with this, though, not just in the word itself of killing and murder, but why was it even here? Why was it even part of the Ten Commandments? Wouldn't it just kind of go without saying that murder is bad? I mean, in any society on earth, people that have never seen a Bible, people never heard about a Bible, people that don't worship God, they know that murder is a bad thing, even if they get away with it. Even if their society really doesn't have a law, I don't know of a place on earth that doesn't have a law against murder, but even if there weren't laws, I think rational thinking people, any human being, would think, no, that's a bad thing. Simply because you wouldn't want it done yourself, of course, ending your life. And so anyone will look at this and say, that's bad, that shouldn't happen. It might happen to me if we allow this to keep going on. But I think the real reason this is part of the Ten Commandments is really stated by God. God gives us the answer to why this had to be part of the Ten Commandments and why this is something that would have to be outlawed, have to be ignored, have to be dealt with by society throughout time. And that was right after the flood. We know that God had used the flood to wipe out the world except eight people. And when all that had been settled, in Genesis chapter 9, when new laws were established, when there was a new ethic, the new morality that was being enforced, that had to be enforced to correct all the things that had happened before there was the flood, God said, "Whoever sheds innocent blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And he gives the reason. For God made man in his own image. For God made man in his own image. Before the flood, murder was prominent in the world. We've seen all the way back to the beginning of time with Cain killing his brother, murdering his brother. And God's destroyed the world in that way, except 8 people. And he said, murder has to stop. Murderers will be punished by other men. Why? Because every single person on this earth is made in the image of God. He goes back to creation. He goes back to the time when God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man differently than we made everything else. The grass is not made in the image of God. The trees are not made in the image of God. The stars, the oceans, all those things have a purpose. But none were made in the image of God. We were special. We were different. We are the crowning jewel of God's creation. And he said, so we're going to treat mankind, differently than everything else is treated. We're all made in God's image, and murder has to be forbidden. But I want us, for the next few minutes, to think about this commandment and eliminate some things that this commandment doesn't address. Because it's been applied to some different situations and say, well, really, what is this commandment all about? Well, this commandment is not about, first of all, judicial killing. Judicial killing. And that would kind of also go without saying. Because as you read the Bible, you can say where God commanded armies to advance and destroy other peoples. And you can see where God said that someone must be put to death for various things. So obviously, if we have a command, you shall not murder, and then God says you need to kill this person for this reason, obviously, since we're talking about the same God giving the same commands, those two things have to work together. And it's very obvious that there is such a thing as judicial killing. Under the old law, there were several ways, several reasons why someone would be put to death, to receive a judicial killing. Under the old law, if someone murdered someone else, they would personally be put to death. If someone had committed a child sacrifice, they were put to death. Someone committed manslaughter. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, the rules about manslaughter are pretty much the same as we have in America today. It's the unintentional killing of someone, or you do something to someone else, and you didn't mean to kill them, but they died. For instance, if someone kills someone else on the road, crosses the center line, 2 cars head on, and people in the other car die. Well, the person driving the car did not set out that night to kill someone else, but yet what they did resulted in someone's death. And what we call it a vehicular homicide or manslaughter. Someone has died unintentionally. That person was to be put to death. If someone's animal killed someone else, the owner would be put to death. And it's described as if an ox kills someone else. The example was a large animal, of course, in their day. This would go on. And they had, in a wild society, a wild time, you needed to be sure that your animals were secure. And that was a very serious offense. If someone committed false witness and a capital charge, someone kidnapped someone else, they were put to death. If someone injured his or her parents, they could be put to death. There were various forms of sexual immorality that warranted the death penalty. We also know that witchcraft, if someone is involved in type of witchcraft or devoting themselves to false gods and going through ritualistic types of things involving witchcraft, they can be put to death. Those were all reasons under the old law that God said, if these things happen, the perpetrators are to be put to death. We know from history, and we're studying some things outside of Scripture, that the forms of capital punishment for these crimes would range anywhere from stoning to burning to beheading to strangling. Very serious, very brutal scenes. And as you read the Old Testament in these cases, You say, well, there's so much brutality in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is almost savagery. It's God is commanding this blood and death all the time. There's brutal wars. There are people being put to death for these crimes. Where is the grace? Where is the mercy in the Old Testament? Well, it's there, but many people ignore those situations. They don't notice them. In the Old Testament, there were six cities of refuge that God established. So these are going to be six cities of refuge. And if someone did murder someone else, they needed to flee to one of those cities of refuge. And if they made it to one of those cities of refuge, they could not be immediately killed. The idea of the six cities of refuge was basically to prevent revenge. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, God never wanted man to participate in revenge. As brutal as some of these crimes were, the punishments that were given to people, God said this has to be judicial and it can never be for revenge. Because man is prone to revenge. Revenge is, you do something to me and I'm going to do it twice as bad to you. We are given to overreaction. These cities of refuge that were set up where someone could go was not for them to get away with it. It was not so they could just, hey, I'm going to kill this person over here. If I can escape, I get to this little sort of get out of jail free kind of situation. No, what it was is prevent revenge. And so someone would not kill that person in an instant without the facts. So a neighbor or a relative couldn't hunt down that person and kill them and then wake up the next morning and say, oops, I got the wrong person. Or maybe after they cool off for a while and they realize, you know, this offense was as bad as we thought. It was just simply a way to calm everyone down, simply a way to gather the facts and deal with the person the way God intended them to be dealt with. God never wants man to participate in revenge. What does he say over and over in both Testaments? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No government, no society, no people on the face of the earth should ever be in the business of revenge. God never wanted it. So as brutal as the Old Testament might sound and might seem, and as strange and as difficult as it is to read some passages that dealt with this, we still know that it wasn't about revenge. It was about justice. It may be a type of justice that's hard for us in the 21st century in America to understand, but we know that God knows all and God knows best, and it was justice. It's interesting, however, when you read the New Testament, when you get to the Gospels, when you get to the book of Acts, when you get to the letters, that you don't see a lot of people being punished in this way, these capital crimes. So why is that? You have the lady called in adultery that's brought to Jesus, and they're ready to stone her. They've all got their rocks ready to go. But other than that, you don't see a lot of these things. Why is that? Well, you had the Sanhedrin. You had the ruling body of the Jews. You had their judicial system in place. And scholars say by the time Jesus came into the world, that a lot of the Sanhedrins had gotten away from a lack of a better term, sort of a quick trigger on capital crimes. They were not quick to put someone to death. And it seemed as though they had gotten to a point or that they're a little bit death weary. The brutality was too much. It wasn't as if they're trying to disobey the law. It wasn't as if they were trying to disobey or get away from God. It was simply, we need to be careful when we put someone to death to be sure that we're doing this the right way. They would even say that if the Sanhedrin, a particular group, this A particular Sanhedrin had gone 5, 6, 7 years and had murdered more than, put someone to death more than once. They were described as a murderous Sanhedrin. The Jews thought that they were a little bit too bloodthirsty. So the mood of the people, the times had changed by the time Jesus was in his ministry regarding these situations. So that's the history of it. That's kind of the background of this commandment and how it related to the Old Testament and how it related to the times of even Jesus. But what about today? What about us now? What is murder? You see, you ask that question to different people, you might get different answers depending on the situation of what you're talking about. You say, no, it's like you said in the beginning, James, it's, we know the difference between killing and a judicial killing. We know the difference in that and a murder. But there's a lot of situations, though. We know there's situations where people say, no, I think this is murder also. I want us to think about some of these tonight. For instance, should the state, should the government have the right to kill someone today as punishment, capital punishment? Should there be lethal injection, electric chairs, that sort of thing? One side says yes. You read the Old Testament, you read Jewish law, yes. You see Jesus, someone who is subject to capital punishment, hanging on a cross, and all throughout his proceeding, leading to the cross, Jesus never said you don't have the right to do this. The state was giving him the death penalty, and he never said you don't have the right. That's not there. Jesus never said anything close to that. Somebody says, yes, the state has the right to use capital punishment because punishments have to fit the crime. And where is the justice? Where is the fairness? If somebody kills somebody, but yet they get to live, isn't it fair to say if you take a life, your life should be ended? But on the other side of that issue, somebody says, no. If the state takes a life, it's just a different person taking the life. Just because they have a title, just because their name might begin with the word governor or president, that makes no difference. It's still ending someone else's life. They say, you know, it'd be worse for the person to have life in prison. Isn't that a better punishment to make them live 40 or 50 years in a prison cell with no freedom, knowing that the rest of the world is enjoying freedom? Isn't that better than just simply killing someone and making the punishment be so quick? We should protect life at all costs, even the lives of those who have done bad things. They say, no, we shouldn't have capital punishment because are we really sure we have all the facts? I mean, after all, in trials today, there are certain laws, certain evidence that you can present. There's some evidence that never gets presented just because of some the way the law is and how you can present evidence. A police officer might do something wrong at the crime scene, and even though the evidence is right there, it can't be used in the trial because of a mistake. And they say, we can't use capital punishment. We don't really ever know fully these cases of what happened. And what if we kill someone who's innocent? What if we put to death an innocent person? Killing doesn't make the person better. I thought punishment was to improve the person. I mean, isn't that why you punish children? You punish children just so they'll just feel bad? Just so they'll cry? Just so they'll be in pain? No, you punish children so they stop doing something and they get better. They improve. It makes them a better person. Shouldn't we be in the business of improving society, improving people? Let's keep them in prison. Let's give them education. Let's be sure that they learn. Let's be sure that they can adapt in society. Let's show them the error of their ways. Let's do those things, somebody says. And both people, all the while, the person says yes for capital punishment. The person says no to capital punishment. At the same time, will say, I am a Christian, and my Christian faith leads me to this position. What about euthanasia, mercy killing? One Christian says, yes, by definition, it's mercy killing. I'm a Christian. I should be about mercy. I should be someone who's merciful. And if I see someone ailing, if I see someone dying, if I see someone hurting, the merciful thing to do is to help them in their lives. It prevents pain. Why would you wait for these things to keep going? Why wait for this person to get to an inevitable point when all the doctors, all the educated people say the only place this is going is to death? Why wait? Another person says, I'm a Christian and I do not think that should happen. Why do I think that shouldn't happen? Well, because who decides when a person should die? Why be a doctor? Why should it be the spouse? Why should it be the child? Why? Who has ultimate knowledge to be able to say, today is the day and this next minute when this person's life should end? They say, how bad should the patient's health be? Should they be in a coma? How long should they be in the coma? How much medicine should be given? All of those types of questions come up. So the person says, no, we shouldn't be involved in that sort of thing. It's beyond our human knowledge and capability to make those types of decisions. Somebody says, I'm a Christian. I believe in euthanasia. Somebody says, I'm a Christian. I don't believe in euthanasia. Somebody says, yes, as bad as suicide might be, there are times in life when taking your own life is acceptable. You say, well, wait a minute, how can that possibly be the case? And they say, now, don't Christians honor people who give their life for somebody else as a martyr? Just this week, a football player on the news, you noticed, was shot and killed trying to protect three other girls in a shooting. There are people every day that know they're going to be killed for doing something. They know their own life is going to be taken. We sort of come up with a list of things where we say it's noble to give your life for these things, but it's not noble to intentionally end your life in these things over here. Some says, I would never want someone to commit suicide, but there are times maybe that's good. Maybe there are levels of mercy there. Somebody on the other side says, no, I'm a Christian and suicide is just simply murder. Instead of murdering someone else, you're just murdering yourself. And it's a permanent solution to a temporary problem, and we should never even suggest that that's an answer to anything. What about war? Somebody says, yes, there is a thing called just war. Have you ever been to college and been any sort of government class, history class, you may have debated the idea of a just war, a justifiable war. Most people believe that World War II was a justifiable war. One Christian says, yes, there is a thing as just war. Because there are times when you go to war to create peace, and that sounds strange, it sounds like a paradox, but it's really not. Sometimes war has to take place in order for there to be a peace, in order for lives to be saved. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. And Jesus would have to assume that if we pay taxes, we are also funding war. The same money that is taken from the people is used to finance wars. Jesus surely knew that. They took up tax to the Romans. And there were Jewish tax collectors that everybody despised because they knew where the money was going. But Jesus still said, render unto Caesar. He knew that there would be things going on by the governments to be funded by Christians. Say, yes, there is a thing that's just war. It's necessary to survive as a society. If you don't have justifiable war, if you don't protect yourself, your nation, your borders, how can you have civilization? There would just be war every day. So to prevent war every day, you have to have war sometimes. You have to have war occasionally to protect a way of life. Some say, yes, just war protects innocent people. We have to go to war because we don't want or women and children and innocent people to suffer when someone might be trying to change that way of life. Somebody else says no. Another Christian says no. There's no such thing as just war. War is bad. War is always wrong. And are you really smart enough to say, these are the good reasons to go to war, and these are the bad reasons to go to war? And I'm going to make those two lists. And I'm going to decide which is a justifiable reason to go to war and what's not. Who makes that decision? They say innocent people are always killed when you go to war. You cannot drop a bomb and not hurt or kill somebody that has nothing to do with anything. Wipe out societies, wipe out villages, wipe out towns, all in the effort to kill the bad guy. But you might kill the bad guy after killing 20 innocent people. They say Jesus was not a warrior. Jesus didn't kill. Jesus didn't sign up for that. And they ask even a more pointed question. Would Jesus have dropped 2 bombs on Japan? If Jesus were the President of the United States, would he have done that? We don't know. But it's something to think about. So thou shalt not murder. A lot of heavy scenarios, situations, where that idea of murder comes up, and it's sometimes not as easy as we think it is. A few more things, just a couple of minutes of things to think about along this issue. And sort of some broad ideas concerning all these types of things. First of all, remember that your philosophy and your reality should match. Number one thing to think about tonight, be sure your philosophy and your reality match. What I mean by that is sometimes we talk about things and I believe in this and I believe in that and we need to go here and do this and this person needs to be put to death and on and on and on. And then you start thinking, well, if I were the person that had to inject the poison into the body, the lethal injection, would I still do it? If I had to pull the lever on the electric chair, if I were the president and knew that I had to send somebody else's children to war, could I make that call? Could I make that decision? For my loved one in a difficult situation, would my hypothetical situations, what I say I believe, would that match my reality? And maybe that's not a fair question because really, you know, all we have is philosophy until we're living in a real situation like that. So I don't mean to be unfair by asking that question. We really can't answer it. But again, it's something to think about. If it were us, if it were you to be the one to do these things, would you still have that same belief? Secondly, we need to respect the judgment of other people. As difficult as it is for you to make the decision in these situations, it's just as difficult for somebody else who is in the situation. They are in a tough spot as well. Whether it's a politician, whether it's a general in an army, whether that's a doctor that are in these situations, making these decisions every day. We need to respect the fact that if somebody looks at these things differently than you and comes to a different conclusion, that's okay. Because we don't all see things the same way. We don't have the same perspective. But we're all trying to please the Lord. We're all trying to do what's right. 3, we have to remember that life is precious. God said himself, and we know in creation, we talked about it earlier. The reason this commandment is here is because life, the human life, is God's greatest creation. He told us it was. We have a soul that will live for eternity. We've seen lately due to a lot of the social unrest that we have around the country with police, in inner city situations with shootings and so forth. You've seen things on television about Black Lives Matter. And then there was Police Lives Matter. And I'm sure every group now has defended themselves saying, oh, my life matters too. I think the Bible is very clear that when God made each person that's on the earth, and each person that's ever lived or will live, every time God made a person, He said that life matters. Every single soul, that life matters. No matter what color of the skin, economic level, whether they live on any point on this earth, every single person is created by God. No one has special standing before God in that way. The Bible says we're all here for the same purpose as well, to fear God and keep His commandments. Life is precious, every single life. And lastly, the fourth thing to think about in this commandment is that we need to always be peacemakers. I love the fact that in the Beatitudes, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," He said peacemakers and not peacekeepers. He said peacemakers. That sometimes we're good at keeping the peace, being a peacekeeper, but peacekeeper is, it's just, you know, settle the situation down, but they don't really resolve the situation. That's what a peacekeeper does. Everybody just stop, but there's no resolution. We need to always try to be, to the best of our ability, peacemakers. The more peacemakers you have on earth, the less murder you're going to have. The more people that say every life matters, every life is important. Every person was made by God, and we respect one another in that way and see every person that way. Society gets better, life gets better, and we don't end up like the people were in the day of Hosea, we read earlier, where he said bloodshed is just leading to more bloodshed. And it's got to stop. We have to have peacemakers. Make sure your philosophy and your real-life situation match. Respect the judgment of other people. Life is precious, and we need to strive to be peacemakers. Jesus made peace, provided peace for man to God when He died on the cross. People talked about the way that Jesus was on a cross with His arms extended, nailed to a cross. Picturing in one hand, holding the hand of God and holding our hand in the other. He's putting those two people back together by dying for our sins. Jesus was the ultimate peacemaker. Broke peace between man and God again where sin had separated. You can have your sins washed away this evening by obeying the gospel and being baptized into Christ. You'll have peace with God. You'll know that your sins are washed away. You'll know that the Lord will add you to the church, the called out saved people of this world. And you'll begin to live your life faithfully to Him. If you need prayers tonight, if there's a burden on your heart, if there's another thing in your life that you need to express and bring forward, we can talk about it, pray about it. We can also help you in that way. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.